CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us, as we always are, looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at what we hear in church. Oh, man, so many of the mainline denominations now are going completely sideways away from God's Word. So maybe you might be having some questions about that. What's going on in the world right now? Or maybe just questions as you read your Bible. Hey, we're here for you each and every weekday afternoon for about an hour at this time to answer questions for you. What does the Bible really say about that topic? Not just a piece of a verse or a phrase, but what does the Bible really say about that topic? What are the other verses that balance out a thought? Well, if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888-ASK. CSN. Real simple, toll free. And we got a couple lines open. If you want to be part of the program today, joining me, we have with us John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC, down by San Clemente. Hi and welcome.
Mike, great to be back here with you on this Tuesday, and looking forward to what God has for us today. It's some already questions coming in, which is exciting, and looks like some good ones today. It's going to be a great, great program.
I think so. I'm looking forward to answering some questions with you. And again, so important to have reasons, to have a basis for your faith. I tell people everywhere, you don't have to put your brain in neutral when you walk into church. There is evidence for your faith. Mm. Now, not for the cults. There's not. They say a lot of things that simply just aren't true. But when we go to the Bible, well-verified archaeologically, it's well-verified spiritually, and really well documented prophetically. And these are all elements that are so important to have a good balanced faith. And so again, if you got a question you'd like to ask us, 8888-ASK-CSN, and let's go to the phones. We have Donald on the line. Hi and welcome in Texas.
Yes. How y'all doing?
Good. How may we help?
Yeah, I got two questions. One, the first question is, when Jesus said that even the very elect gonna be deceived, who was the very elect? And then the second question is, when Jesus healed some people he told not to tell, and some people he told them go tell. So them are two questions I wanted to know.
Really, really good question, Donald. And again, the Bible says if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That's really an important question. You know, something else important is that we find during the tribulation period, we find two groups of people, not the church. The church ceases to be on this earth after chapter 3. They're very clearly found in heaven in chapter 5, the Song of the Saints. And then we come back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation period. But we do find the elect, and we do find saints, not the church, but saints. Those are the ones that believe in Christ during the tribulation period, and of course the elect as well. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, you know, that particular passage that you referred to, Donald, and I appreciate your question, is found in what's called the Olivet Discourse of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And that was a sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples in response to their question when Jesus told them that the temple was going to be destroyed. And they said, well, Lord, when are these things going to be? And what will be the signs of your coming? And, you know, what you're saying, and when's the end of the age? And so Jesus launches in to this sermon, this Olivet Discourse, that's basically a miniature apocalypse of things that are to come as they relate to the nation of Israel and the tribulation period. And so as you just follow that down, it's really important to keep that in context. He's talking to Jewish men asking questions about the future of the nation of Israel and the kingdom to come. And so when you get down there to verse 24 of Matthew chapter 24, he's saying, actually look at verse 23. He says, if anyone says to you during that time, that is during the tribulation period, there's going to be an increase of false Christs, false messiahs. They're going to say, look, he's here, or look, he's there. There's a false Christ, a false messiah. He said, don't believe them. I've told you beforehand. And then he goes on to talk about, well, they're still going to try to deceive you. And the unfortunate thing is some, even the elect, would be deceived. Those that wouldn't recognize or adhere to the warning of Jesus. And so really, I believe he's talking about those who are going to be alive during the tribulation period and to be warned against being deceived, specifically the Jewish people, not to follow some false messiah like the Antichrist or others that come in their own name. So that is who he's referring to when he's speaking of the elect. Now, your second question, that of how come, and Mike, sometimes you wonder this, you know, how come Jesus told the blind man, don't tell anybody? How come he told the leper, don't tell anybody, go to the priest and show yourself? Instead, why don't you just go and publicize it everywhere what Jesus had done? Why did he tell some, Mike, to be quiet and others to be, go and tell everybody?
Yeah, well, you know, I think by nature, whatever we're told not to do, we do. If the door says push, we pull. If it says 55, we got to go at least 56. I think sometimes Jesus would say that to challenge them to really think about what has God done for you. And then that would be an opportunity to share. Now, it may very well be as well Jesus's great love and concern for the individual, knowing that they had such a hatred for Jesus, and even the miracles that Jesus would do, that individual would then suffer a lot of persecution, as is with Lazarus. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, remember, he rolled the tomb away, Lazarus come forth. They said, this has been a notable miracle. Now we not only have to kill Jesus, but Lazarus also. Well, why is that? Because you have a living example of the power of God demonstrated that they could not do. And this, again, rooted in jealousy primarily, but I believe that sometimes when Jesus would say, don't tell, because I think that he may have understood the backlash or the persecution that person would have. And again, we look in the Bible all the way through, and especially when the Pharisees would get a hold of somebody after Jesus had touched them and healed them, they would just really ridicule that person. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, the other thought I had is, you know, for example, let's say in, you know, Jesus was living for a specific timetable, a specific time, actually. He said, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And so when you, for example, you go to Mark chapter 1, and there in Mark chapter 1, he had performed a miracle and told the individual, don't go and tell everybody right now. And so he ended up proclaiming it everywhere. Mark, this is Mark chapter 1, verse 45. And the end result of that is it says that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. It was like, suddenly, now that this guy went and published it everywhere, you got healed from blindness or healed from leprosy, everybody's coming from everywhere. He can't even get to the next town. And there would be moments where Jesus, the Bible would say the crowd was thronging him, meaning there's so many people touching him, he couldn't even move forward. And so it seems that there was a time frame here, and he was saying, hey, listen, you don't need to go tell everybody. You can go tell your family or go show yourself to the priest, offer the sacrifice, but this isn't the time to go proclaim it. But yet, you know, they'd been touched in such a way they just couldn't hold it back.
So I hope that answers it for you.
Yeah, that's good. Good. I appreciate that. Thank you. God bless you.
Donald Stan Lyonson, you have some books, DVDs, great for evangelism. Share with your friends and your church. God bless you, Donald. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Theron in The Dalles, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
So a woman called in a few days ago and asked about the Lutheran Church.
Yes.
And the message that she was given was that it's a mainline Protestant church. But Martin Luther, who is held to be responsible for the origin of the Lutheran Church, was actually a double predestinarian, just like the Calvinists. And it's only been in recent years that the Lutheran Church has backed off from double predestinarian to single predestinarian. Double predestinarian means that in the minds of the people that hold that, idea that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had a board meeting before the foundation of the earth, and they made up two lists of names, one list of names of everybody that's going to wind up in heaven, and one list of names of everybody that's going to go to hell.
Well, a couple of things. Martin Luther, of course, coming out of the Catholic Church, steeped, everybody was steeped with very, very bad doctrine. And Martin Luther was, I think, kind of trying his best to sort it out. Now, I talked earlier when somebody asked about the Lutheran Church, and there are many different divisions within the Lutheran Church. And some of the Lutheran churches, like you say, are completely out there. They're in la-la land. Now, there are some that are okay, and depending on which synod they're from makes a lot of difference. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. My one question back to Theron. Theron, are you a Calvinist? Is that your take yourself?
No, Arminian.
Okay, you're an Arminian. Okay, gotcha. Well, we're neither Calvinists nor Arminians. We call ourselves Biblicists. And so what we do is we go through the Bible, and where we see it, the Bible mentions predestination, that's what we teach. When we come to a passage of scripture where it says, that man has free will, that's what we teach. We want to stick to the Bible. And I would agree with Mike that there are some strands now of, Lutheran churches that are so far out there embracing all kinds of things that the Bible stands against, whether it be the LGBTQ example or many other things that they've embraced. And I'd tell you that concerns me even more than their perhaps reform stance. It's just a stance that completely turns away from scripture in the sense of what they're embracing today, Mike, hanging the multicolored flags and all of the things that they're doing. It's shocking. It's sad. But I think it's a sign of the last days, men turning away from the truth of God's word. And so, I think that's something that is a concern to me.
Yeah. The two largest synagogues are the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, which is LCMS.
Right.
And the ELCA Church, has gone off the rails, in their biblical teaching. They embrace homosexuality, transgenders, allow for the ordination for these as pastors. The ELCA has determined to allow ordination of practicing homosexuals as long as they are in a lifelong committed relationship. They do not believe in the inerrancy of the scripture, holding the belief that scripture is not necessary always, is always accurate on such matters as science and history. And so, they're just really drifting. They're just really drifting. And again, that doesn't mean that a person that's in the Lutheran movement may not be a real believer. And there may even be a priest or pastor there that really loves God. But if you really follow the synods on these different, groups, the two largest ones, they're gone. They've drifted off. So, I hope that helps, Theron.
So I just wanted everybody to know that it's behooves them to be a Berean and to check it out.
Amen.
Absolutely. And we have to be very, very careful now, because what's really sad is, 1 week, the denomination, Methodists, could be following God's word, and then they have their little council in their meetings, and now all of a sudden they're gone as well. So it's really kind of an interesting picture that we have now, that the Bible isn't the anvil anymore. It's society, and society remolds the Bible. That is absolutely false teaching. The Bible is the standard, and we must conform to God's word. The Bible's how God's going to judge the world someday. It's not the other way around. And so just because it's popular to be a transgender or gay or something else doesn't mean God approves it. I often wonder if this isn't what the whole gay movement is about now. I mean, they got their equal rights. I think it's always amazing. The veterans get their day a year, Veterans Day, who got their arms, legs blown off. Many didn't come back. Their family got a Purple Heart out of the deal, but they never returned. They get a day. But when it comes to the LGBT, they get a whole month and never did really anything for anybody. Isn't it weird? Well, I know it's popular, but that doesn't mean it's right. And to try to change God's word to fit a fallen society shows the depravity of man. And I think we need to be very, very careful of this because, again, the Bible doesn't change. The Bible tells us, as Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know true today was true 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago? Truth is truth. But when you begin to bend truth with modern ideas, philosophies, and fads, now all of a sudden, true isn't true anymore. True is true if it's true to you. Well, this relativism is what's not only destroying the church, but it is destroying our nation as well. Because again, there's no absolutes. Who's to say somebody that murders somebody is even a criminal? And so we find people that even kill presidents walking back out, or try to, walking back out on the streets again. It isn't that this person is maybe needs to be there, but it's a deterrent for other people that would try to do such things. You see, this is the problem. So we have then adapted into our mentality that truth is bendable. But the Bible says it's not. Theron, I hope that helps.
Thank you much.
God bless you. Stay in line. Send you out some books, some DVDs, and thanks for the note on that, on the Lutherans. We did have a question. And again, I'm really amazed as I now review a lot of these different mainline denominations, how they have really, really changed their history, their 100+, 200-year history to bend with the wickedness of the society today. Very sad. Let's go to Ben, Arkansas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. So I wanted to preface this question by saying that I was listening to a pastor on CSN, and he was talking about Acts, but referenced the Olivet Discourse, and he was talking about that wasn't referring to the end times. It was referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, I thought were all referred to as the Olivet Discourse, and that it all referred to the end times. But after reading Luke 21 and hearing that preacher talk on that, it seems that Matthew and Mark were referring to the end times, but Luke was referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Is that correct?
Well, absolutely. Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21 is referring to the last days. Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. When Jesus said that, Jerusalem was under Roman control. Then a general named Titus, Roman general, leveled the city of Jerusalem, burned it with fire, and the city was torn down. And it laid waste for almost 2 millennia. And then in a day, the Bible says, who's ever heard of such a thing? A nation born in a day. Israel was born again in 1948. Now, again, that has to be speaking of a future event. It cannot, absolutely not be speaking of what happened in 70 AD. And so when we understand this, now the Bible says, unless those days were shortened, Jesus said in Matthew 24, nobody would be left alive. That of course didn't happen in 70 AD. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, when the question here's important to think about when Jesus is with the disciples there in Matthew chapter 24, and they say to him, Lord, look at the temple. What do you think of it? You know, look at the stones of the temple. They were remarking about how amazing it was. And Jesus said to them that not one stone would be left upon another, but all would be thrown down. Now, it wasn't, but several years after that, that actually happened. Titus Vespasian went in and destroyed the temple and did not leave one stone upon another. He absolutely destroyed the temple, just like Jesus predicted. So yes, there was a near fulfillment, but the second couple of questions that the disciples asked, Ben, were about the future. Because when they thought about the temple being destroyed, well, they said, well, who's going to be, well, when's the end of the age? And what's the sign of your coming? For them, the destruction of their temple that was still being built, even during the time of Herod the Great. I mean, this thing was still going on, but it was completely wiped out. Just like Jesus said, there was a near fulfillment, but there was also a future fulfillment, because the Bible says there's going to be another temple that's going to be built by the Antichrist. But there, you got to remember there were three separate questions there that were asked. What's going to happen? When's that going to happen? When's the temple going to be destroyed? What's the sign of your coming? And so I believe that with this prophecy of the Olivet Discourse, there is both near fulfillment. And there was, because the temple was destroyed by Titus Vespasian. But then you go a little bit, well, we're still going. We're waiting for the rest of it to unfold. And so a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. In other words, Ben, you know, oftentimes when you read prophecy, you'll see that, especially Old Testament prophecy. One second you'll see Isaiah writing about the lamb that was slain. The next thing you'll see him talking about the Messiah who's ruling and reigning. And you think, how can these be side by side? Because there is a near fulfillment to what he is saying. And there is also a future fulfillment that has yet to unfold. So yes, this has to do with things that are coming in the future, because Jesus said this time hasn't ever been seen before, what's about to happen. And so it's something that is yet to take place. The 70th week of Daniel, the Bible talks about it, that 7-year tribulation period that's going to come upon the earth to judge the wicked, the Bible says, the Christ-rejecting world, and to draw the Israelites, the Jews, back to their Messiah. These things are yet to come in the future. Hope that helps, Ben.
Yeah, absolutely. This is what makes replacement theology so ridiculous, is as you read Revelation and they say, oh, that happened in 70 AD. No, it didn't. The Bible clearly says in Revelation that every living thing in the sea dies. And every living thing in the sea did not die in 70 AD. Well, that's metaphorically speaking. Watch out. Whoa, whoa. Start changing. Start chopping up God's word. It's what they always do when they have bad doctrine. It always happens like that. Ben, I hope that helps.
Okay, so he was probably just referring to, like John was saying, just the double prophecy. I mean, he did reference that saying, when you go, you know, when this happens and you gotta, don't go back and get your coats. He was referring to, that does not have to do with, the end times. It has to do with what happened in 70 AD. But all in all, I just want to make sure that if, cause he is.
No, I don't believe that. Really quick, Ben. Ben, I don't believe that. I believe that is directly speaking. That's directly speaking of the abomination which makes desolate halfway through the tribulation. There is no way. See, if you study Titus's invasion of Jerusalem, it took a long time. The last thing that fell was the temple. That's where they all went to escape, because it was the most fortified thing that they had. The idea that when Jesus said, don't go even back in your house to get your coat. Well, it took a week for it to fall. That's ridiculous. That did not happen in 70 AD. That is part of the tribulation period. And I believe when we understand why that is. Now, again, remember the abomination which makes desolate. This is where the Antichrist from the temple in Jerusalem declares that he must be worshiped as God. A picture of himself, he himself, or his name in the temple. I believe that he knows that the Jewish people will not accept him as their Messiah, as God. And I believe that he's fully equipped to bring swift retaliation upon the Jewish people for their rejection of him not being God. Now, up to even 50, 75 years ago, That would even almost been pretty ridiculous, not even to go back in to get your tote. But now with the advent of surface-to-air missiles, now with the advent of rocket launches from jet fighter craft, I can see exactly what Jesus meant. You don't have time to even go back in your house to get your coat. You got to run, and you got to run fast. But that's not what happened when Titus invaded Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a big place. It took a lot of time. People could sneak out here and there. It wasn't run for your life any second. No, that, I believe, is part of the tribulation period. And anybody that tries to bend that, I really got some trouble with that, because it's not even implied concerning 70 AD. Again, that onslaught by Titus took weeks. And again, it was not something that happened immediately. Any last thoughts, John?
And the only thing I would say too, Ben, which is really helpful, is if you just keep reading the context of what's being said.
Yes.
You get down and it says, Jesus says immediately, he talks about him coming again. Well, that hasn't happened yet. So that would have to be in the future. Has anybody seen the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds yet? No. So what Jesus is talking about is the future, things that are going to happen. We haven't seen tribulation in those days where the sun and the moon is darkened and the stars fall from heaven. We haven't seen that yet. We haven't seen the Son of Man appear in heaven and all the tribes of the earth mourn. And the reason is because Jesus is talking about something that is going to take place in the future. So I think it's important to read it in its context, and then it makes sense. You get the idea. He's talking about something that's going to take place still in the future.
Ben, I hope that helps.
It did. Thank you so much. And just one last quick one. Should we listen to him anymore or no?
Well, Ben, what I'd like you to do, if you would, I want to send you out some books and DVDs. If you'd let me know which program that was on CSN, because that's not right doctrine. And we really strive to have good doctrine here on CSN. That doesn't mean everybody has to see everything eye to eye, but that's pretty far off. Let us know. Coming up on a break, we'll be right back.
Preborn's network of clinics experiences 200 miracles. How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
And I saw my baby on the sonogram picture. He had a little halo around his head. And I heard his heartbeat. And seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you, who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer women the blessing of life. Someday, you may meet a baby that you rescued, and you can give them a hug. Or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about their life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Welcome me back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with John Randall. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And again, you know, we want to encourage everybody, read your Bible. You know, I think in these days that we're in, you know, we hear so many different voices. You know, we even go to churches that people are very loving and kind, but have some really, really crazy doctrine. And so we need to be about our Father's business. You know, the Bible does talk about the days that we live in, people heaping teachers unto themselves having itching ears, and itching ears want to be tickled. And so you got to be real careful in these days. And so, again, be like a Berean, study God's word to know what the scripture really says. Let's go to Rainier in Medford, Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. It's an honor to talk to you, gentlemen. You have done so much for me and my family. My question is, my brother and I were talking about women being lead pastors. Mike has talked about it many times. I just need some verses that I can direct my brother to. I gave him 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 3-7. Is there anything else that would point that out for him?
Okay, your thoughts.
Yeah, I would encourage him to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's there that Paul gave Timothy specific instructions as it related to those who were to be pastors of churches. And one of the qualifications is that they were to be the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. The Bible does say that women can prophesy, that they can pray, that they can even teach, share their faith. There's nothing that all the spiritual gifts that are found in the scriptures are available to both men and women. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. We understand that. However, God has set the limitation for spiritual leadership as it relates to the pastors to be a role that is for the brothers in Christ. And it's something that people don't necessarily, I shouldn't say most people understand, but a lot of people are pushing against that, ordaining women, putting them in the pulpit, allowing them to, preach on Sundays and stuff to mixed audiences. And they would reject what the Bible says about that. But it'd be the same thing, Rainer. I think of it in this way. God gave direction for how the church, the order of the church, that men were to be the pastors. And we believe here that there's a complementary role. And that is that we men and women both have gifts and they to use them complementary of one another. But the men in the body of Christ are called to be pastors of churches. That's just what God's called us to be. In the same way that God has an order for the family. God didn't call the wife to be a husband or a husband to be the wife. There was a specific role in order that God put in place for the church as well as the home. Now, some people don't like that. It doesn't sit well with them. We've seen some pretty big name churches and pastors kind of like, well, I've changed my view. Well, the Bible hasn't changed. So you can change your view, but it doesn't change what scripture says. So for us, I'm so thankful for all of the amazing godly women that serve in this fellowship where I have the privilege of pastoring. I mean, they pray, they serve, they're amazing. I couldn't do what I do in my role as the pastor of the church without these women faithfully serving the Lord. And for that, I'm grateful. But I think they understand, and I understand as well, that we have different roles. I couldn't do what they do, and they're not called to do what I'm doing. But again, some people that doesn't sit well, but God's word stands. And if there are women who are pastoring churches today, listen, it's not biblical. You can do it, but it's not biblical. Mike?
Amen. And that doesn't mean a woman doesn't have anything to say in church. I know on Mother's Day, we had one of our women missionaries share in our church what God is doing. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's where the woman becomes the lead pastor and sets the direction for the church. Now, again, going back to Timothy, it is not a cultural issue. It's a gender issue. Ooh, I said a buzzword. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't say it. Paul said it. And also it says that Eve was not the one, Adam was not the one that was deceived, but it was Eve that was deceived. Adam willfully sinned. Eve chose, she was deceived. Even today, you can look at how many religions, how many different bad thoughts are out there. From women. Now, yeah, they come from men too, but you look at Mary Baker Eddy, you look at Ellen G. White, you look at, with just completely kooky ideas. The mark of the beast is what you think and what you do. No, the mark of the beast is a mark on your hand or on your forehead. Well, worshiping on Sunday is the mark of the beast. No, it's not. And you know, when people go to the moon on this kind of stuff, and it comes from women, it's scary to me. Now, again, when we look at what's called biblical consistency, we don't find any priests, serving Yahweh, women priests in the Bible. It's always men. When we look in the New Testament, we don't find any women pastors. Biblical consistency. Well, what about where it says, male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile? That's talking about salvation and the way we come to Christ. But the twisting of scripture seems to be the venue of the day. And, you know, somebody told me one time, well, the Bible can say whatever you want it to say. And, you know, I agree to that if you take it out of context. I can rob banks. I can pillage towns. I can steal cars. The Bible says I can. Really? Where? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. This is the ridiculousness that we get. Does the Bible say that? Yes, but it's concerning the things of God, not for sin. But yet you find people that will take a verse out of context, build a theology upon it, when it doesn't mean that at all. So the idea of bond or free, male or female, that's talking about the way we come to Christ. But when we look at biblical consistency, no women priests in the Old Testament, no women pastors in the New Testament. But our church denomination, I don't care about your church denomination when their doctrine goes sideways. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Well, then you've always done it wrong. Ooh, that's got to hurt. I'm not telling you this. The Bible does. Show me in the Bible where there are women pastors, women priests. I'll retract everything I say. But you don't find it. And this is why we go by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said that. And today, again, we are bending biblical scripture. We're bending truth to fit a warped society. And we can't do that. Hope that helps, Rainier.
It helps very much. So I will explain this to my brother. And, you know, I'm not taking your time. Blessings to both you pastors and your family. And your staff, you have done miracles for my family. Thank you so much.
God is good. And stay in line. Send you out books and DVDs, 101 Last Days Prophecies. I think you'll enjoy that. Well, let's go to Patrick in Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi, this is Patrick.
Yes, Patrick, so, how may we help?
I called in a couple of days ago and had a particular question. But if you guys don't mind, by now the question I'd like to ask is a different one. Is that okay? Or
fine, you ask your questions. We love it when people ask questions.
Okay,
that's why we're here.
So, I'm a seasoned, I guess you call it a seasoned follower and believer of Christ, and for a long, long time. And the way I experience the spiritual warfare is very, at times, very vivid and very intense.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, what does the Bible say, or is it me just like seeing things that are not there? But oftentimes when there's a temptation coming along and I can sense and feel the spiritual warfare going on, and at times even I will see little shadows like running like in front of me, like literally see like it's a little demon trying to just wait in there, trying to see if he can see that I'm gonna fall for that temptation. And so it's kind of scary, but it kind of makes sense to me because that's just the way I experience these kind of spiritual warfare things. But what are your thoughts on, am I a little cuckoo, or is that actually biblically something that could be the case? What's your experience on that?
John, your thoughts.
Well, here's what I know for sure. I can't speak to your experience, Patrick. I also have been a Christian for some time, and I can't say that I've ever seen any demon shadows. I've certainly seen manifestation of demonic activity before in different places that I've been, different continents, different countries, different contexts. I've certainly experienced, like most believers, spiritual warfare. In fact, the Bible does say we do have an adversary, the devil. Peter tells us to resist him steadfastly because he goes about like a roaring lion, 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, and seeking those whom he may devour. Paul encouraged the church in Ephesus to make sure and put on all of their spiritual armor that they would be able to withstand the evil one. And having done all to stand, they were to stand. So I don't disagree that there is spiritual warfare. As to what that looks like, I have never personally seen shadows. I've heard stories of people who have seen things, people who maybe dabbled in the occult arts before, people who've been involved in drug use where they've seen things. I think what they see is actually probably legitimate, what they describe, because it was demonic. But I think what's most important, Patrick, is to, when those things come about, to resist them in the name of Jesus, to make sure that you got your armor on, to pray, to resist temptation. And the Bible says we're to draw near to God and he'll draw near unto us, to resist the devil and he will flee. And so that would be my encouragement to you, brother, in the spiritual battle that you're in. And hey, listen, your brethren around the world, we're all experiencing a level of spiritual warfare. And thankfully, we have the armament, Mike, to be able to fight.
Amen. And
be victorious.
Yeah, Patrick. And so I hope that helps, because again, you know, there's a lot of stuff in the world that we see and we don't see properly. Plato, who was not a believer in Yahweh, 600 years before Christ, Greek philosopher, said, "We live in the shadow of reality. The real world is in the unseen realm." Interesting that people outside of even faith realize there's more in this life than meets the eye. But the Bible says that we are to challenge the spirit, whatever we see, whatever we do, in Jesus' name. This is one of the problems that I have as I read the discourse concerning Joseph Smith when he met the angel Moroni. The Bible very clearly says we're supposed to challenge, and yet he did not. And came up with a whole different doctrine and salvation than what the Bible says. And so we need to challenge these spirits, unctions, shadows, whatever it may be, in Jesus' name. Now, as a general course, we do not find demons physically manifesting themselves, in a visual form in the New Testament. I can't think of anywhere. John, can you, like the man of Gadara, for instance, they didn't have a form. They had to go into the pigs, and so on. We don't find them, you know, there was a ghostly image. However, I have heard from very good Christians that I know are true that they have seen these things. I don't want to discount it and say, oh, no, they're not real. But it doesn't matter whether they're real or not. We meet that challenge the same way in Jesus' name. Who are you? And I believe that, again, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So, Patrick, hope that helps.
Yeah, and I 100% agree with you. And it's just to make it clear, it's not like I really see exactly a picture of a demon. It's more of a... So I don't know if you've seen the movie The Lion King, right? And this might be a far-fetched example, but what I envision is when I think it's Mufasa or somebody, that the bad lion, and all the hyenas come up to him and want to just attack him and kind of rob him or whatever he's got there, and he growls really loud, and they just kind of like sneezel off and kind of yap, right? Kind of sneezel off and we're defeated, mm-hmm. right? And yep. That's kind of what I experience sometimes in those situations. And it's not, like I said, a physical manifestation of a particular demon in that sense. It's more of a kind of like a real quick, swift movement of something. And I say, yep, I know you're out there. I feel it. I know it. And it's like, I know you're out there. And that's exactly what I do. I always rebuke it in Jesus' name. I even physically step outside my door and actually yell at them and command them to leave my property in Jesus' name. But I can literally see a swift movement sometimes. And I feel the presence like it's like touching me almost, and thankfully through the blood of Christ, I can go out there and take care of business. But I was just wondering if that is generally speaking just my imagination, or is it biblically
sound? No one could really, Patrick, no one can really say because I don't know what you're experiencing. This is like one of the same problems that I run into when people said, well, you know, this person died and went to heaven and, you know, rode around on their pet dog. And I the Bible doesn't say that. You're having to go off their word for it. And I'm not saying a person's necessarily not telling the truth, but I'm saying that we're to teach God's word. And it doesn't matter, the antidote or the solution is the same. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We meet any challenge from the underworld, visibly or invisibly, possessed person or not, in the blood of Jesus. That's where our strength is. We don't stand in our own strength. We stand in the strength of Jesus. And however the underworld wants to manifest itself, I watch the news sometimes. I see the devil manifest himself very clearly. I just want to be about my daddy's business. And so same for you, Patrick. Do you have any other questions?
No, I think that does it, and it does help. So I'm just going to take it for the answer for me would be then basically, yes, it is possible, but just do, you know, as you do, and just make sure that you let Jesus handle it like we would.
Amen. That's what you do. Patrick, stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll enjoy. Great to share with your friends. And a little book called Time to Grow might answer a little bit more of your questions for you there as well. God bless you. Let's go to Alberto, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Well, good evening, gentlemen. My question is, if it's a famous Puerto Rican reggaeton rapper who's one of the best, you know, he's well-known worldwide and Latino, and he confessed to his fans that he accepted Christ, now he got a new life for himself. But my question is, the fans rejoice that he accepted Christ, but what about them? Why don't they accept Christ?
Your thoughts, John?
Well, Mr. Raymond Ayala, also known as you said, Daddy Yankee. I guess at his last concert, he came out and he said that he was basically he's a Christian and he's kind of changing direction. And I don't know. I've never met the guy. I don't know if he's now singing for the Lord, if he's now doing his ministry, if he has some kind of ministry. I'm familiar with his work. I've heard of it, but I don't say that I follow it. So, yeah, Alberto, I don't know. I think I can't speak to that. I don't know how the fans feel, if they're going to still be around and what's his testimony. Listen, if this guy's going to just be sold out for Jesus and he's going to change direction completely, I'd be surprised if the world was still singing his praises, because Jesus said, beware when all the world speaks well of you. He said they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and they'll probably persecute you. I mean, if you're going to be bold in your witness and you're going to just be out there and you're going to be preaching the true gospel, probably a lot of those fans that liked you for the other songs you used to write, they're probably not going to like you as much anymore. So I don't know, man. I hope that this guy is walking with the Lord. I hope that he's really he's really serving Jesus, and that his conversion is real. And we'll see. I think sometimes, you know, these guys get born again and then people immediately give them a platform and they haven't really had time to be discipled. They haven't really had a chance to grow. And I think that's really important. I think another example of this would have been Kanye. I mean, it seemed like, oh, wow, this guy just suddenly just burst onto the scene and he's singing about the Lord and he's doing this and doing that. And then, you know, a year goes by, the guy really didn't get rooted and grounded, but he got elevated and all these people are embracing him. And the next thing you know, he's back to what he used to do. So I think I would give it time. I keep praying for him, for his fans, for everybody. We want everybody to know Jesus. And so that's really the goal, Alberto.
Yeah, I think about Johnny Cash, for instance, who knew the Lord when he was a kid, got away, you know, got into the whole drug, country western, folk music thing that he did. I watched, if anybody has a chance to watch this, I think you'll really be blessed. If you go to Greg Laurie's website, he's got some movies there that Greg directly helped produce, and one of them is on Johnny Cash. And a lot of footage of Johnny Cash himself where he said, I crawled back into a cave about a mile or so with my light to die. I was just going to go back there, let the light go out and just die. And that's where the Lord reached him. And he crawled out of the cave a new man and dedicated his life. And did all the fans turn on him? Some did. Many of the record companies did. But people still love Johnny Cash, and he would play oftentimes at the Billy Graham Crusades, like in Dallas and several other places, and huge crowds would show up not only to hear Billy Graham, but to hear Johnny Cash. And so I think that you can use anything for the kingdom of heaven if we're wise in the way we do it. Does that mean everybody's going to continue to like Daddy Yankee? No, probably not. But there are those that will listen to what he says, and in a hero worshiping world right now that we're in, many people will listen to the testimony of others. And I thank God for when Johnny Cash would go back into the prisons and all to tell people, hey, listen, I was just like you. I found Christ. What he did for me, he'll do for you. And I think it's great. Now, I agree with you, John. So many times we see these Hollywood conversions. They walk with the Lord for a year or two, and then they're back doing the same old shenanigans. Well, that doesn't mean they weren't saved, but that means that the power of the world is pretty powerful. And so, again, I think we need to pray for them. I think we need to support them as they walk with the Lord. If they're not going to walk with the Lord, I don't want to diss on them because I want to see them come back to the Lord. But that doesn't mean necessarily I'd play their music on a Christian rock station. We want to be careful of that. But, you know, if somebody's willing to make a stand for Jesus in this world, amen, amen. Alberto, I hope that helps.
Yeah, I didn't know much about them, really. And I don't like reggaeton anyway. But I was on a vacation in Puerto Rico years ago. And my sister told me, hey, that's Danny Yankee. I was in the same airplane with him. I didn't even know who he was. You know, I didn't, you know, when I got off the airplane, my sister said, hey, that's Danny Yankee. He was in the airplane with you. I said, I don't know who Danny Yankee was, but I don't even follow reggaeton or like reggaeton. But anyway, that was, you know, that's how I was wondering, like you, young, like you said, the other young pastor that you just said, like you said, that the world's not going to, Christ said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. You know, so.
Yeah. Well, I would just tell everybody, you know, as an example, check out Johnny Cash. Go to Greg Laurie's website. Look for the movies that are there that you can download for free and watch that. I would strongly recommend it for any youth group or, you know, high school, college age group to see the true testimony of Johnny Cash. Really, really good. Alberto, God bless you. Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. I think we got time for at least one more call. Let's go to Tim, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how you doing? Thank you guys for taking my call.
How may we help?
I'm asking a question about baptism. I got baptized when I was very young, actually 9 years old. Since then, I grew up, you know, I moved away from my walk with God, you know, just drugs, gangs, violence. And very recently have taken on, you know, hey, Let me continue my walk with God and trying to move, you know, my way back to that. But my question is, since I got baptized as a young person, is baptism something I need to do again?
Your thoughts?
Well, Tim, first of all, I just want to say, praise the Lord, brother. You're coming back to the Lord.
Amen.
That's encouraging. And it sounds like God did something in your life when you were a young man. And, you know, you got off track for a little bit, but he's brought you back around. And I think, Tim, if you're serious about walking with the Lord, and it sounds like you are, there's nothing wrong with being baptized as a grown man. And I think it's different now because, you know, sometimes as a child, you don't fully understand what it means to, what it means, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, you kind of do. And listen, I never want to stop a child if they understand that. But I've known many people who are in a similar situation that you're in. When they were young, they came to the Lord, then they got away, and now they're back and they're serious and they want to declare to the world as an adult, I'm following Jesus. And baptism is that outward demonstration of that inward work. It's the manifestation to the world of what's happened inside of your heart. And so, Tim, I think you should be baptized, brother. And I think it'd be a blessing for you. And amazing step in your walk with the Lord?
You know, not so much as being a Christian, but just as a rededication. You know, Tim, I think it's not a bad thing. The Bible doesn't say you can't be baptized more than once. And so in that particular case, if that makes you feel more comfortable in Christ, I would certainly do that. Sam, I will send you out some books, some DVDs. We're all out of time, everyone. Thanks, John. Look forward to being back with you tomorrow. Until then, God bless you. Good night.
Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.